Good morning. It's really good to be with you today. I've been thinking about what to do today, and I thought, you know, we're just going to pick up where we left off the last time. The last time that we met and I was speaking with you, we talked about really knowing the real God. And I want to retrace some steps here for just a couple of minutes so we can get all on the same page, and we're going to follow that through a little further. Last time we looked at John chapter 17, so that's where I'm going to start. This is verse 1, and I'm going to go through verse 3, and I'm going to be really tricky. First two verses are in the New American Standard Version, and verse 3 is from the Amplified Version. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." And now Jesus explains what this is, what eternal life is. He says, "And this is eternal life. It means to know, to perceive, recognize, understand, and become acquainted with you, the only true and real God." There's only one God who by name, nature, character, and word is God. And he addresses his Father that way. He said, "And then likewise, in that same way, becoming acquainted with, understanding, perceiving, recognizing, people need to know Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, whom you have sent." So we're here. Part of our purpose is to be able, by the Spirit of God, to really know God. Jesus says eternal life is perceiving, recognizing, understanding, and acknowledging him. Now, this idea of knowing the only real and true God is really significant. And I love this example. It happens to be the same word to know God, as I've described it here, as was spoken of Mary when the angel comes and said, "Listen, you're a virgin, but you're going to have a child." Mary said, I can't do that. And the literal rendering of what she tells the angel is, "I can't do that because I know no man." Well, that's this sense of knowing. It's the most intimate, incredible statement that you could make. You have to know someone that way to have that life birthed in you. And this is what the Lord is saying about knowing him. It's the same word he spoke to Mary to have the life of Jesus birthed in her. That's how we're supposed to know the Lord, and that's how we're supposed to know Jesus. So what I thought I might do here at this juncture, having covered that a little bit, is to just look at some wise thoughts concerning knowing who God really truly is. I wish I'd written this. I haven't, but I can't find out who did it. It just says unknown. But I won't take credit for it. But I love this statement. God is great, and therefore he will be sought. God is good, and therefore he will be found. That's just like him. Another unknown says it this way. If God was small enough for us to understand, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship. Kind of gives you a concept there, doesn't it? James Boyce says it a little more from the academic standpoint, but really powerful. There is but one God, the maker, preserver, and ruler of all things, having in and of himself all perfections, and being infinite in them all. And to him all creatures owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. I love this one. This is John of Damascus. Again, I wish I had written this one. John of Damascus says, God is a sea of infinite substance. We could just stop there and talk about that for a long time, but let that soak into you. Now, I found this African proverb a little more simplistic, but really to the point. The African proverb says this: no rains, no mushrooms, no God, no world. Somebody put that together pretty good, didn't they? I really like that. J.B. Phillips just says it this way: God is the great reality. Peter Moore says, the great fact about the entire universe is a personal God. Mullen says it this way: one of the great needs of today is a profound conviction that God is. And this one by Tozer, which is probably my favorite, A.W. Tozer says it this way: what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. What we believe about who God is the most important thing about us. Now, we probably wouldn't say that. We would say the profession we're in, or the degrees that we have, or the accomplishments that we made, or the mistakes we didn't make, or maybe our stature or wealth is the greatest thing about us. But I'm telling you, Tozer's nailed it. If we don't get this right, it's pretty hard to get anything else right. You have to know who he is. For example, how you know him to be is how you determine your outlook on life. And we're going through the craziest times right now. I mean, my goodness, who has ever experienced days like this? You better have a fix on the goodness of God. You've got to know that he is good and that he does good. And, you know, there is a future and a hope. And what happens here isn't all that there is. What we're doing here, as has often been quoted, we're training for reigning. We're practicing down here for what we're going to do in eternity. It really makes a difference how you know who he is. And if you believe in him as he is, then you can understand why the psalmist can say, when I'm afraid, I trust in him. And I love that, because it doesn't say, well, I don't get afraid, so I don't have to worry about trusting in him. No, when I'm afraid, when I hear stuff that scares me, or I see things that I can't understand, that deepens my trust in him, because I know that he knows. So, knowing God is the most important thing about everybody. And knowing God is not a scholastic only kind of a thing. Yes, it's great to be able to get all the facts gathered about who God is, but you can stack the facts up to here, and some people have done that. But if we don't actually know him, and if we aren't applying the power of his Spirit and what his word tells us in our own ways, in our own life, in a practical way, then all the knowledge about him doesn't do us any good. It's knowing who he is and responding to him in that same way that causes relationship to be born. So knowing God is more than just learning facts. Knowing God means relating to him as he opens his heart and opens his word and opens his ways to you. And then, of course, it also involves your response to him as you gain awareness about how well he knows you. That's just a crazy thing that God would know us and also invite us to know him. So, remember, we only love God because he first loved us. So, what we're really finding here is that God is the initiator of the relationship. He's becoming friends with us so we can become friends with him. Because he really already knows everything about us. He said this to the prophet Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I don't know how he knows before we were formed, but in a preformed way, he said, I knew you, Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I already set you aside apart for this purpose, and I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. That's how well God knows people. The familiar verses in Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13, these are priceless. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Sometimes you need to look in the mirror and say, wonderful are your works, Lord, because we don't feel that way very often. But wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Now listen to that. My frame wasn't hidden to you when I was made in secret. I want you to know the kind of God that God is. He's much more concerned about the picture than he is the frame. We get all excited about how much we look like somebody else or don't look like somebody else or how we are fitted and framed. I'm telling you, it's the picture he's after. The frame is necessary to hold the picture together, but it's who you are. The integrity of your heart, the honor, the joy, the love, the peace, the patience that's in your heart that are important, not just the frame into which all those things are fitted. I've been waiting all week to say that, so I want to get that out there. But my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. Wow. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So this day was written in the book. This day, where you can't buy any milk and you can't find any paper towels or toilet paper, and the only thing that's left in the meat section is Italian sausage that you can't eat because it's too hot. He knew about this day and knew he would be able to take care of you, take care of us. He said, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, and how vast is the sum of them. There's just more that God knows about us. And I think that creates a longing in his heart for us to know at the same level who he is. So he knows you. If you've given your heart to him, it says that our very names are etched, written on the palms of his hands. He's got like really big hands. So there's room for more. But your name is written, palm of his hand. He's always mindful of you. He watches over you in love. And I just love the way the Packer says this. There is a tremendous relief in knowing that his love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst things about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way that I am so often disillusioned about myself. So God is not surprised when you act human. He's not. He's not the least bit disillusioned about you, because he's never been illusioned about you. He knew exactly end, beginning, altogether, all about you from the start, and picked you anyway. Chose you anyway. So when you act up like a human and get really mad at yourself, I just get so upset at myself when I do something that I know better than to do, or say something where smarter than to say that. I know. You know what? He goes, yep, that's the one I saved. That one right there. He's got it. He gets it. And he is not disillusioned about us, nor is there ever any reason, therefore, for him to change his mind about us. But growing requires us, in many ways, to change our mind about him. We have to grow into knowing him as he really chooses to reveal himself. So we looked at lots of things, looked at Jeremiah, we looked at what it says in Psalm 139, we looked at all those quotes that tells us how God feels about us and how God would know us and describe us. But what does God say about God? If you were going to interview God and he was going to give you this autobiographical statement, what would he say about himself? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I have the answer. Exodus chapter 33. Beginning with verse 12. This is where God, in about a chapter, rolls out who he says he is. This is, I like to call it God's DNA. So Moses says to the Lord, Exodus 33, verse 12. See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and that you have found favor in my sight. So Moses is telling God, remember, you said that you knew me by name and that I found favor in your sight. So let's make this work. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. I dare you to pray this like this. There's a rhythm in this. Oh God, that I might know you, that I might know your ways, that I might find favor in your sight. If you don't get anything else out of what we say today, learn to pray this from Exodus 33. Oh God, that I might know you, that I might know your ways, that I might find favor in your sight. Don't have time to stay there, but I'm telling you, that's dynamite. If you're looking for something to pray and you can't figure out what to pray, pray that. It'll do you good. So, and Moses does. And then he says, consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, listen, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I'm going to take care of you. And Moses is just kind of, wow. He's saying, okay, I'm going to keep going for you. You say you're going to go with me. You said that you know me. You said I've found favor. He says, how can, then can it be known to other people that I've found favor in your sight, I and your people, if it's not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth? What distinguishes Christians from all other people on the face of the earth is the powerful presence of the Spirit of God. End of discussion. And that's what he says. It's not doing this or doing this. It's the presence of God that distinguishes God's people. And the Lord said to Moses, I'll do this thing too, for you have found favor in my sight. And then Moses says, okay, I'm doing good. You're answering my questions. You're agreeing with me. Show me your glory. And to save a little time, I'm just going to tell you, he and God go back and forth. And he said, listen, if I show you my glory, you'll die. I mean, nobody's seen my glory. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And this is so beautiful. He said, I'm going to set you in the cleft of the rock. In fact, he says to Moses, there is a place by me. Man, go to the Lord and say, listen, you talked to Moses and you said to him, there's a place by you. I want to be in that place. If you would give that place to Moses, you give that place to me. I have to realize Moses didn't have the Holy Spirit in him, right? Old Testament. But he said, there's a place by me. I'm going to hide you in this rock. And there's this place that I will be right there with you. Man, it's a great way to pray. Lord, you say there's a place by you. I want to be there. He said, okay, great. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pass in front of you, but you can't see me. But you can catch the draft of me going by. You catch my rear parts. You see the fade away of the parade as I go by. And then the Lord says, listen, I want you to get those two tablets, you know, those ones you got mad and threw down that had the Ten Commandments on them, cut those out of stone again. And he said, with my own finger, I will write those words on new tablets. Meet me on the mountain in the morning. Don't let anybody come with you. Don't let the animals come up there. Power of God's going to be there. You don't know how, but you're going to be okay. Bring those tablets with you. So he cuts the two stone tablets, and the next morning he goes to Mount Sinai like the Lord commanded him. And then the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him as he called on the name of the Lord. So here this incredible Shekinah cloud comes on the mountain. I think it messed up every weatherman in four states. How do you describe this? It's the presence of God. And he does exactly what he told Moses he wouldn't do. He stands there with him as Moses is praying to him. And then the Lord passed by in front of him, not behind him, and declared these things. The Lord God, he wants to make sure that Moses knows who's talking. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet will not by any means let the guilty go unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow down towards the earth and worship, and he said, now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord. Please go along with us in our midst, even though your people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. Wow. Now, I want to get this in. He says, you're gracious, you're compassionate, you're kind. This is what God is saying about God. I'm compassionate. I'm loving. I'm kind. I'm forgiving. Not only do I forgive the silly little things that you do, but I forgive the terrible things that you do. He says, I forgive iniquity, which is something particularly evil or wicked, something deliberately distorting the heart to turn from what is wrong, from what is right to what is wrong. Deliberately twisting or perverting something, it's a conscious, premeditated effort to sin. He said, I forgive that. Then he said, I forgive transgression. It's downright revolt and rebellion. That's exactly what the word means, rebellion against God. And it means refusing to be subject to his authority. And then sin means missing the mark. I'm telling you, we deal with a God that's compassionate, gracious, just, full of loving kindness, full of forgiveness of iniquity and transgression and sin, and he's absolutely not just fair, but just not to violate his righteousness. I don't know what you would think if you described God in words, but his first one's compassionate. Wow. I mean, wow. That's what he feels. We have to know him as he reveals himself. We have to know him as he wants us to know him. So how can we know who God is? Believe that these things he says about himself are true, and then ask him to make those concepts and characteristics real in you and me. I think going after him in that way perhaps is the best way to find him as he is. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that you've given us a description, a self-declaration of who you are: compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. We trust you to be that kind of God for us, and we trust you to build that kind of character in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take just a second to frame up where we are. Obviously, we're doing this live stream today because we can't all be together, but the beat goes on. And so I just want to encourage you to take this opportunity to prove your faithfulness to the Lord. Obviously, financially, all our bills keep coming. All of the expressions that we're trying to make in ministry, the wheels still turn. And so I know it's much more difficult. You're not here to put money in the box or anything like that. But if you write a check, bring it by or mail it. If you give online, please feel free to do that by text. However, the main thing is we're family doing this together, and we need each other now, perhaps more than we ever have. God bless you. Thank you. It's really great to be speaking to you today. Hope we get to do this soon when we're all together.